If you're streaming and watching us online, I pray that this word touches you wherever you are. I don't care if you're in your car. I don't care if you're sitting on your couch with a cup of coffee. I don't care if you're at your kitchen table in your PJs. I pray that the power of God touch you right where you are. Genesis 22 says, "Now it came to pass after these things, after some times, that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, no fuss, no complaint, no conversation, no question. Just got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac, his son. Four of them are traveling." "And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes." It took them 3 days to get there. It took them 3 days. To get there. Took them 3 days to get there. I'm just leaving you clues, that's all. "On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. And we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son." So Isaac is carrying the wood for his own sacrifice. "And he took the fire in his hand." And he took the fire. How do you take fire in your hand? I'll explain it. "And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, Yo, pop," can I give it to you my way? And so he said, "Yo, pop," he said, something ain't right. So he said, "Yo, pop." And then Abraham said, "Yo, I'm right here, man. I'm right here, son." And he said, "Look, you know, we got the fire. We got the wood. But bruh, where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Where's the lamb?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told them, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Yeah. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here am I." He said, don't lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. Now watch this. "For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, Jehovah Jireh, "The Lord will provide." And it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Yeah. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven. Verse 16 is where I want us to focus, and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son." Next verse. "Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies." Now, I apologize for having to read all of that to you, but I did not want to assume that everybody was familiar with the story. My focus today is on verses 16 and verse 17. That's my focus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this word that you want to speak into our spirit. We thank you for orchestrating all that you orchestrated today just to speak to us. I know we think that we just got up, threw our clothes on, decided that we were going to church. But Father, you are masterful at what you do. Everybody that's assembled in this room, everybody that's listening to me through the technology that we have in this place is doing it because their steps are ordered. You want to say something to them. So speak, Lord. Speak by your spirit. Speak a word that will change our nature and cause us to be conformed to the image of your son, Jesus. Transformed by the renewing of our minds. Touch our hearts so it's open to receive what you want to say. Anoint our ears to hear it. My selfish prayer request is that you simply have your way. Do whatever you want to do. This is your house. We are your people. And when it's all said and done, we'll give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor in Jesus' name. If you agree, shout amen. Amen. Before you sit down, turn to your neighbor, smile as bright as you can. You know how we do at KLC. Show them everything God has blessed you with. Come on, smile. If you got gold teeth, it's okay. Go on, smile, and look at them and say, "You're going to pass the test." You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. It is in the book of Hebrews that we begin to understand that God comes, and through the Hebrew writer, he explains to us something about Abraham. He explains to us that Abraham is looking for a city whose builder and maker was the Lord. He explains to us that it is by faith that Abraham was able to do all the things that he did, and it was counted to him as righteousness because Abraham simply believed. It is in the book of Hebrews that we also understand the prophetic utterance that is spelled out in Hebrews 12 that begins to tell us that God likes to shake things up. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that the Lord comes through the Hebrew writer, and he declares that once he shook things before, but once again, he's going to shake everything in heaven and in earth. Look at your neighbor and say, "God is shaking something. God is shaking something." The reason God is shaking things up, prophetically speaking, is because he is in search. He is looking for a people. He's looking for somebody that he can really use in the earth. The Word of God tells us in 2 Chronicles 16:9 that the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking someone whose heart is toward them for the sole purpose of showing up strong through that individual. In other words, what I'm trying to say, God wants to use you. And he's looking for people that he can use. And to find people that he can use, he likes to shake things up. And when he shakes things up, mantles fall. The reason mantles fall is because they are indicative of the work or the grace that you operate under when God uses you. Just like the story of Elijah and Elisha, when God told Elijah to go past Elisha's house and throw your mantle on him. His mantle was nothing more than a coat, a hairy coat made of goat's hair. And he threw it on his shoulders, and Elisha knew that his destiny was going to change in that moment. He knew that his life was going to be different. He knew that everything was about to be shaken up, that life as he knew it was going to change forever. He knew that his destiny was not locked into working the family farm and that God had something greater for him. And therefore, he followed Elijah, so much so that when Elijah was taken into heaven, his mantle dropped out of heaven and Elisha picked it up. And when he picked up the mantle, the first thing that he went to go and do was to intercede on the behalf of God and declare, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" Because the mantle is supposed to work when you pick it up. In other words, when God shakes things up, he shakes it up to put something on you, to empower you to be able to do some things that otherwise you normally would not be able to do. And therefore, it is Elisha that we see going to the Jordan and striking the waters after he picks up the mantle of God and to touch the waters to see if they would open up like they opened up for Elijah, his mentor. And the Bible records that the waters opens up, and when he opens up, he crosses over and he goes on to do tremendous exploits. Elijah dies, and he dies, and his body is in the cave, and his body is in the cave, and his bones are in there. And the Bible says because of his story that some raiders came to raid that land, and when they did so, they threw a dead man's body inside the tomb of Elijah. But all of that mantle, all of that anointing, and all of that power was still in his bones, because in Scripture, the bones that we see in Scripture are indicative of the promises of God. In other words, what I'm trying to say is that God shakes things up in such a way, and he'll leave the anointing, he'll leave the mantles in the earth until somebody decides that they're going to pick it up. What I'm trying to convey to you is that there are mantles that are available to you in your life in order for you to pick up to do some epic things for God. But the only way you're going to be able to do them is if you decide to pick up the mantle. Look at your neighbor and say, "Are you going to pick it up? Are you going to pick it up?" First, in order for you to pick it up, you have to understand the prophetic meaning of what a mantle is. A mantle has a prophetic indication. It has a prophetic sign, but it does affect real change. And regardless of who wears them, regardless of who picks it up, in other words, regardless of the time in which it happened, they all have certain qualities that are common according to historical document. In other words, mantles invoke a certain amount of awareness. Just like when Elijah got the mantle thrown on his shoulder, he became aware that something in his life was going to change. In other words, you have to figure out right now, how aware are you? When God is saying he wants to give you something, he wants to drop something on your life, you have to start becoming very aware. And it ignites a creative process that brings a fresh awareness in your life that says that there is something more. Look at your neighbor and say, "There's something more. There's something more." In other words, your whole life, the totality of your life experiences, everything that you've gone through, you should be awakening your spirit right now to realize that there is something more. In other words, wherever you are at this moment, this is not the end of your story. There is something more. Don't get it twisted. I'm just laying a foundation for where I'm going. And in order for you to understand where I'm going, you have to have a certain awareness of where God wants us to be. And therefore, he's dropping mantles in the earth today in order for people to pick up to be used of God in a mighty way. And there are some folk in this room who are a little bit, not so much dissatisfied because you don't have everything you want. And that's not what I'm talking about, but kind of frustrated because deep down on the inside of you, you know that there is something more that keeps pulling and tugging at your spirit, and you're interested in what it is. And so the first thing a mantle does is that it brings you to this place of awareness. It invokes awareness. It is an activator. It provokes, if you will. In other words, it causes everything in your life to shift. And when mantles invoke, they also evoke. In other words, they cause you to begin to call forth from within you the things that God has put on the inside of you to realize that there is something more that God has for your life. And so it is today that the Word of God is the mantle to which we are supposed to pick up as believers, that when we read the Word by the illumination of the Holy Spirit, we realize that, oh, that scripture is talking about me, and oh, that level of scripture says that I can have that. So when the Bible says that I'm the head and not the tail, but my life looks like I'm the tail and not the head, it should provoke and evoke something on the inside of me that makes me aware and curious and begin to search for that scripture in my life. It is Abraham that we found in our particular text and story that speaks to us from this place. He is married to Sarah, that is his wife, and God comes to him in his later years in life and gives him something according to the word of the Lord that's shocking. It is so shocking because Abraham is old and Sarah is old. They're in their 90s old, you understand? You don't want to talk about it. They're in their 90s old. And in their 90s old, you have to understand that the gleam that they used to have in their eye and their young love is absolutely gone. It is over. Y'all ain't said nothing. And God comes to them and says, Sarah, you're going to have a son. You're going to do it in your old age. And Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Abraham has already left his father's home. He's already abandoned all. He did it when God came and said, Abraham, leave your father's home and go to a land that I will show you. God didn't give him any details. God is really big on ideas, but he's not big on details. He just comes up and tells you he's about to do something epic, but doesn't give you any type of detail or backstory of how he's going to do it, or more importantly, when it's going to happen. So you have to start walking and trusting, not knowing when this thing is going to take place or even how it's going to take place, and still trust God. Abraham did that. This is why he's called the father of our faith. He's already left his father's country. That's already done. He's already sojourning as a stranger in a strange land. He doesn't have an inheritance to call his own. And God is coming to him and saying, I'm going to make your name great, and I'm going to make you the father of many nations, and I'm going to bless your seed. I don't have no seed. My wife is infertile. She cannot have babies. I don't have any, but you want to show up and tell me that you're going to bless my seed and make my name great? I am a stranger in a strange land. I have no permanent dwelling place. I have nowhere to live. I don't have a home to call my own. I don't own any property. I don't have anything to leave my kids. And yet and still, you want to come and give me this big epic idea that you're going to bless me and make my name great and bless my seed when everything in my life looks the opposite? How dare you, God? Y'all don't want to talk to me. God, how you going to show up and shake my world up when I just got comfortable with not having the things that you're promising me? I've learned how to live without those things, and I can't risk the pain of believing that those things are possible when I just got used to not having it. We just talking. God, how are you going to come into my life and rock my world and shake things up and ask me to pick up that word, pick up that belief like a mantle and wear it, even though I have no concept of how that's possible? As a matter of fact, your Bible records that when the angels of the Lord came down to have lunch with Abraham and Sarah, Oh, Lord, have mercy. They come down, three angels come down, and they have lunch, and Abraham recognizes that this is unusual. As Sarah goes into the house and gets some food, come back out, and the angel of the Lord gives them the rundown. You're going to have a child. Your name going to be great, just like God said. And Sarah is listening from the tent, and she overhears them say, your wife, Sarah, is going to conceive a son. And so she laughs out loud. Has God ever said something to you that was so ridiculous that made you go, "Pah!" Have God ever said, "I'm going to use you mightily, I'm going to use you greatly," and you know you ain't got nothing together and you just go, "Oh!" You must be thinking about somebody else, God. Sarah laughs. She laughs because the statement is ridiculous. I am old. You don't hear what I'm saying. I'm not even at the age. I'm not even 99 yet. She had the baby at 99. This is 25 years earlier. Oh, y'all don't want to talk back to me. So I'm in my 70s, and you're talking to me, and I don't even like Abraham like that no more. Y'all ain't saying nothing to me. And you're telling me I'm going to have a child in my 70s, but the baby don't come for 25 years later. So Sarah laughed, and scripture records Abraham laughed too. Y'all don't want to talk back to me. They both laughed at the notion because it was ridiculous. When God does something epic in your life, it is absolutely ridiculous. He comes with ridiculous, oh God, come on. I'm not going to fight you. I'm just going to talk to you. He comes with ridiculous statements that make you go, "Who are you talking to? And who are you talking about? More importantly, why are you saying that I'm going to do it? Can't you find an 18-year-old, a 20-year-old, some little, y'all don't want to talk back to me. Can't you find some little youngin' somewhere to give that type of promise to? I am too old to be playing around with these promises, these level of promises, and it's a little bit too late for me. Ah, God, I feel my first prophetic unction. Go ahead and touch your neighbor and say, "It's never too late. It's never too late. It's never too late. It's never too late, and it's never too hard." The Bible then says that the Lord comes to Abraham and says to Abraham, "Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" I dare you to high five your neighbor and say, "It ain't too late and it ain't too hard." I don't care what you're facing right now, and I don't care what you believe can't happen. The Bible says there is nothing too hard for God. Your cancer is not too hard. Your marriage is not too hard. Your tax problem is not too hard. Who am I talking to in here? It's not too hard. It's not too hard. On the surface, it looks impossible. But the Bible says with God, all things are possible. Now, here's the rub. Here's the problem. Here's where we get into the difficulty. Because now for 25 years, they have to believe it. And then for 25 years, in 25 years, how many people know you're going to make some mistakes? Huh? God comes to them and says, is there anything too hard? That was a rhetorical question. God was basically saying, "It's nothing too hard for me." Jeremiah comes back and says later on in scripture that he finishes up and closes out that thought, says there's nothing too hard for the Lord. So it doesn't matter what it is. That's not a prayer too hard for him to answer. That's not a problem too hard for him to solve. That is not a promise that he gave you that is too hard for him to do. For all the promises of God are yes and they are amen. The promises of God cannot be broken, and the promises of God cannot die. So the problem then becomes that now I have to wait for this promise, and I have no control over the how or the when. Come on, let's have a conversation. And that's my problem, because I want to have a little bit of control over what is going on, and I feel like my world is being shaken and my world is rocking back and forth. God, why do you have me on this roller coaster? Can I take the tram? Can I take the slow rail? Y'all don't want to hear. When I go to the amusement park, I just want to go to watch the kids. I don't want to get on no rides. I'm too old. Y'all don't want to talk back to me. When I was 18, yes, I was on the roller coaster going, "Ah!" But at 44, no, that looks good. That's good. Y'all have a good time. Enjoy yourself. So God, why do you show up in an age and in a time frame where my risk taker is no longer working and my zeal for dangerous things no longer exists? Because if this goes bad, who am I talking to? If this goes bad right now, I'm too old to recover. I got comfortable. We don't want the pain of having to be married and having to deal with our infertility issues. We let it be. It's okay. I have somebody in my house that I can leave everything to. It ain't got to come that way. Sarah is having to deal with her own issues, and God is bringing all of that pain up into the surface, so much so that Sarah finally says, "You know what? I got this girl that worked for me. Her name is Hagar. Won't you go ahead and make it happen? And maybe God's going to do it that way. Maybe the promise is going to come through artificial assimilation. Maybe it's going to come a different way. Maybe it's going to come through a different person." When the word to them was, "Sarah is going to conceive," there was no ambiguity. That was you don't hear what I'm saying. It wasn't a generic word. It was specific. It says, "Sarah is going to conceive." And yet and still, they come up in their mind that maybe God is going to do it a different way. When God does something epic in our life that is so unusual and so unordinary, it is difficult for us to wrap our minds around it. And whenever you try to wrap your finite mind around an infinite thought, you're going to come up with a conclusion that is incorrect. And so he tells Sarah, he says to Abraham, says to Sarah, "Well, okay, I'll give it a try." I can't even really get with that right now because it'll mess up the whole speech, the whole preach, you understand? And it'll tear it down because I don't understand still. I don't get Sarah. I don't. And I don't get Abraham. He's a bold brother. Sarah allows him to sleep with Hagar. Hagar conceives. So now, oh God, stay with me. So now it identifies and isolates the problem. So the problem is not with Abraham. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. So because he sleeps with Hagar and she conceives. When you start searching for the how, y'all don't hear what I'm saying. What you're really saying is you're looking for the problem. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. And God is never looking for the problem. He's only searching down the promise. While you're so busy looking for the problem, God is looking for the way to make the promise happen. And he told you that the promise was going to happen within your problem. Y'all don't want to talk back to me. You're trying to get rid of the problem, and God is trying to keep the problem intact because he wants the promise to come through the problem. I'm going to say it again. I think 20 people get it over here. God wants the promise to come through the problem. You just want the problem to go away. And because they thought that it was such a problem that they couldn't have a child, Sarah came up with the idea, sleep with Hagar. Because Sarah's saying, "I'm the problem." And God said to her, "Yes, the promise is going to come through the problem." I don't want to step over what I just said, because half of you in this room have a bunch of problems. And you're praying to God about your problems. And you're saying, "God, if you would just deal with this problem." And God is not speaking back to you, and you're getting mad about it, because God is saying, "I'm going to give you the promise through the problem. And if you would just let me do what I do, then you would embrace the problem." Oh, I feel the power of the Holy Ghost. Y'all gonna sit on this thing? It's all right. If I were you, I would take 30 seconds and thank God for every problem I got right now. I was just thankful for every hill and every valley and every battle and every dilemma. I'm almost there. So watch this. They have Ishmael. Ishmael is planning. Ishmael don't know nothing. They birth Ishmael. We all have an Ishmael. We all have something that we birthed that God didn't promise. Because we want it to come the way we want it to come. And we come up with ideas and concepts that suit our needs and our preferences. God gave you convictions, not preferences. And often we pray our preferences instead of our convictions. Y'all don't want to hear what I'm saying. You prefer it to be this way. It's your preference. And whenever it's a preference, you give up on it quick. But when it's a conviction, you don't quit. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. So in order for God to do something epic, it's got to be a conviction. You can't let the thought go. You got to believe it when everybody tells you you're crazy. You got to keep persevering when everybody tells you it's not possible. You got to keep going back and looking at the property, standing out there, finding out what you got to do, how much it's going to cost. You got to stay with it. Everybody's going to tell you it's hard. It can't be done. But I serve a God who is in the business of doing hard things. My God is in the business of doing hard things. It's got to be a conviction, not a preference. I'm sorry, I ain't even got to my first point yet. I apologize. It's got to be a conviction, not a preference. And so Ishmael is there, and now Ishmael is in the way. When we birth things that are from our preference, it always gets in the way of our promise. But the thing I love about scripture is that God still takes care of our preference. Story goes that finally Sarah conceived. She conceived. She has Isaac. Isaac is now born, and now she gets jealous of her idea. God now brings the promise, but the problem is still a problem because the problem created another problem. So now the problem that I created because I was upset about being the problem, y'all don't hear what I'm saying, has now birthed something that's in the way and competing with the promise. And so Sarah comes up with another noble idea to get rid of the boy and his mama. So now Abraham got baby mama issues. I can't get help here for nobody. And Sarah, y'all don't want to talk back to me. And sitting there said, I don't care what you do, but get rid of her because she can't be up here disrespecting my house and my child and my baby. And Abraham can't even say, but it was your idea. So they kicked Hagar out. The promise that they birthed is now in jeopardy of this problem called Ishmael, and they kicked the boy out and his mother. And Hagar goes out, and she's out there in the wilderness about to die, her and her son, and she got enough sense to call out to God, and God comes to her and says, I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to take care of your baby. It doesn't matter that they kicked you out. You're still a part of the covenant because I'm a covenant-keeping God. Can I prophetically speak over somebody's life right now that feel like you've been kicked out and ostracized and put to the side? For I hear the Lord say, I'm going to take care of you and I'm going to take care of your baby. I wish I had somebody in here. It doesn't matter who kicked you out. I'm sorry. Watch this. I'm sorry. I'm all messed up. This word's got me all messed up. And so God deals with the mistake they made. That's the mercy of God, that when you make the mistake, God still makes the miracle out of a mistake, and he can make your mistake, listen to me carefully, he can make your mistake a nation. He can take your mistake and make your mistake great. Y'all missed that. I messed it up, but God picked it up, fixed it up, and then said, I'll make that great too. And I'll make it so great that it doesn't get in the way of what I promised. Abraham's mistake is blessed. Y'all missed that right there. So now we've come to this place that he's got his promise in his hand. This is his promise. He's made his mistake. He's old now. He now has land. He's in Beersheba. He cuts a covenant with Melchizedek and the king and priest of Salem. And now he has land. He plants a tree in Beersheba. It's established. Now he can leave land to his children. The word that God gave him is coming true. It's coming to pass. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make you rich. All these things are happening. And now his son, his promise is here. And his son is growing. It's fine. Isaac is not a little boy. When we pick it up in Genesis 22, he is some rabbinic history records that he is might be as old as 30, but at least as old as 15 years old. So this young man he's a young man for all intents and purposes. The Bible doesn't describe his age, but he ain't no little boy. We know he ain't no little boy because he got enough sense to say, "Dude, where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? Come on, I'm getting somewhere with this thing." And so the Bible says that God comes to him, now in Genesis 22, that God comes to Abraham. Everything's settled. Everything is comfortable. Everything, I got my land. I made my mistakes. I messed up. God bless that. I done rebound. I done came back. Sarah's good. Isaac's good. I'm in Beersheba. I got my plot. I'm good. Now God comes, the Bible says, after these things to test Abraham. You mean that Ishmael wasn't a test? You don't want him. You mean that having to go through the famine and going down to Egypt wasn't a test? You mean everything that I just went through, you come to me saying I'm going to have a child and I do it when I'm 100 years old, that wasn't a test? God, you're playing games. You're tripping right now. You're doing the most. I can't get help from nobody. You're doing some stuff that I don't agree with. You want to come to me after I done been through all the hell and finally got myself together and talk about some tests? Are you serious right now? The Bible says after these things, God comes to Abraham to test him. Are you serious? You want to come and test me right now? After I done been through all that I have been through? Haven't I showed you what I'm made of? After all, God, aren't you omniscient? Don't you already know what's going on? Lord, have mercy. Don't you already understand what's happening? First of all, let me answer that question for all of you in the room that believe, that understand that God is omniscient, which means he's all-knowing. There is a difference between cognitive and knowledge and experience. God cognitively knows what you're going to do, but he hasn't experienced it yet. You don't hear what I'm saying. Neither have you. And so this is not about finding out what in the world Abraham is made of. That's not what this is all about. So first, let me give you God's reason. The reason that God is doing this, even though it is very difficult in a troubling scenario, that now this idea of taking Isaac and sacrificing him will put the covenant back at square one. I just got good and comfortable with where I am. Now you want to come and tell me to take my only son and kill it. I might go back to square one. Furthermore, there might not be anybody left, Lord have mercy, to take this promise on. So the only thing in Abraham's mind is, if I kill him, then maybe God will have the power to resurrect him again. But the scripture gives us very emphatically the reason to which God is doing what he's doing. The Bible says the reason that God does this is because He wants to know if Abraham fears the Lord. In other words, does he have enough respect that if God asks him to give something up, he has the power and the capability to do it? In other words, now that I gave you the promise, do you want the promise or do you want me? And am I more important than what I gave you? So I want to test you to see if you're willing to put back in my hand what I gave you. So God wants to experience, are you willing to love him that much to say, God, you gave me this, but here you go. That when he comes and asks for it, you don't love that more than you love him. We pray to get married. We pray to own our businesses. We pray to get out of debt. We pray to get houses. We pray for all types of goofy stuff. And when we get it, God is on the side, back burner. Once it's done, the stuff that you used to do when you were believing God for the thing, you no longer do no more. When all hell was breaking loose, you was pressing your way. You was at every service. You was lifting up holy hands. Now that you done got blessed, now that it's done resolved, God is on the back burner. God says, I don't want to be in a relationship like that. I want you to love me if you don't have it, and I want you to love me if you have it. Oh, y'all don't want to talk back to me. Would you praise me if I never did it for you? Would you serve me if I never gave you anything? There is no promise in this request. Sacrifice your son. He doesn't come back and say, I'll do X, Y, and Z. Just sacrifice him. I'm almost there. Y'all sat on me all day, but it's all good. Watch this, watch this, watch this. There is nothing, nothing that God offers Abraham as a result of him sacrificing his son. But Abraham is such in a mindset of trust and belief that when God comes to him and says, get up and give me your son, he gets up in the morning without hesitation and he goes. God doesn't even give him the location. He has to search for it. And it takes 3 days for him to get there. So for 3 days, he has to live with the fact that he's going somewhere to kill the promise that God gave him. For 3 days, he has to travel the distance and think about what it's going to be like when I let go of what God gave me. It doesn't happen in 24 hours. It doesn't happen in a few minutes. It's 3 days. 3 days of thinking about it, 3 days of agony, 3 days, 3 days, 3 days, 3 days of a father and a son going to a mountain for a sacrifice. 3 days for a father and a son going to a mountain for a sacrifice. 3 days, Lord have mercy, for a father and a son, my God, going to a mountain for a sacrifice. So the first test you got to pass is the distance test. Slap your neighbor high five and say, the distance test, the distance test. Oh, you got to pass the test of distance. That when God asks you to do a thing and it doesn't come as fast as you want it to come, and the journey is a little longer than you think it should take, when you get there, will you still say, the Lord will provide? Or will you be so exhausted, my God, that you just throw in the towel and turn back around? Slap your neighbor high five and say, you got to pass the distance test. You got to pass the distance test. You got to pass the distance test. It might take long, but it's going to happen. It might not, you might not know the actual location, but you're going to get there. I wish I had somebody in here. Touch your name and say, you got to pass the distance test. God always puts what he promises at a distance. It never comes the way you want it to come or in the time frame in which you want it to come. Oh God, you got to pass the distance test. 3 days he is traveling. It is symbolic of the 3 days that our Lord would travel up a same mountain to be sacrificed, a father giving his son. God is saying, will you do what I'm willing to do? I wish I had somebody here to go where I'm willing to take you. Will you do what I'm willing to do to go? Why y'all sitting on this thing? To go where I'm willing to take you. You want God to take you, but you're not willing to do anything. The distance test means you got to go with no direction. Which means every step you take, you got to be checking. God, is this the right way? I have no map. I have no compass. All I got is him. Oh, y'all ain't ready for me this morning. Slap your neighbor high five and say, all I got is him. I believe I'm talking to a certain set of people who are in a certain place where you realize all you got is God right now. I ain't got no details. I have no direction. Okay, I'm gonna go there in a second. Hold on. I got no details. I got no direction. Tell the rest of the boys get ready while you're at it. I got no details. I got no direction. I have no map. And I'm on this journey. And the Bible says he looked up. He looked up and saw the spot. Oh, y'all don't hear what I'm saying. He had no direction. He had, all he had was his faith eyes. And when he looked up, he saw it. Touch your neighbor and say, when you see it, you're going to know. Oh, God, I wish I had somebody in here. When you see it, you're going to know. You are missing me in here. No. Let me slow down. I want to slow down because I'm not trying to entertain you. This is thus saith the Lord. When you see it, then you'll know. No, you're missing what I'm saying. It's not that he was riding along and all of a sudden saw this mountain and was like, okay, that's it. No. This is the place where his faith eyes popped open. You don't hear me? Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. And he finally realized that this ain't about my son, but this is about the covenant promise that God had. You don't hear what I'm saying. Had Abraham is going back to what God told him, that I'm going to make your name great, that your seed is going to impact the earth. And so he goes and he opens his eyes and behold, looks and sees the place. The place is on Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah later on becomes Mount Zion. It is the exact place where Solomon builds the temple. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. Oh God, it is the very place where the Hebrew writer says, you have not come to the mount that cannot be touched, but you have come to Mount Zion, so that when God shakes everything, what you do in this place remains. So Abraham came to a place that once God finished shaking everything, the covenant is still intact. So he passes the distance test. Number two, you got to pass the disconnect test, because everybody can't go with you up to the mountain. He had two servants with him. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. And he told his servants, stay here with the donkeys. You're entering into a season in your life where you're going to have to tell some people, stay with the donkeys. If you don't understand that language, tell them, stay with the asses. I wish I had somebody in here. You're going to have to tell some people, you cannot go where I am going. Me and the promise of God are going up and we be back. Oh God, slap your neighbor high five and say, you got to get ready to disconnect. You got to get ready. Because if you take people with you to the mountain, they're going to try to talk you out of what God told you to do. And if they talk you out of what God told you to do, you're going to come off the mountain premature. Oh God, I wish I had somebody in here. You're gonna come off the mountain premature. And when you come off the mountain premature, you can't get to the devotion test. You gotta get to the test of devotion to see where your devotions lie. Abraham climbs up the mountain. He's climbing up with Isaac. But it's not just about Abraham, it's also about Isaac. Because Isaac has to believe his father. I don't have time to go there. But Isaac also has to believe, and he's carrying the wood for the sacrifice on his shoulders, and he's the sacrifice. Much like Jesus is carrying the cross. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. Going up Calvary. And as he's carrying it, he's talking to the Father like, is everything going to be all right? Is it going to be okay? Where is the sacrifice for the Lamb? Because when God has taken you a distance, y'all don't hear what I'm saying, and you've disconnected from everything you know, you got to start talking to the Father like, is everything going to be all right? Is everything going to be okay? I'm uncertain. I'm not. So God is leading you to a place of uncertainty. And you sitting in here acting like you got it all together. Dressing it all up. Acting like this preacher ain't saying nothing to you. Acting like I'm up here to entertain you. You're just as confused as you want to be. As you want to be. And you're trying to figure out, God, is this you? What's going on? Are you going to provide it? Are you going to do it? And Abraham looks back at him. Don't you understand this is a conversation between father and son? This is a conversation between you and God. Don't you? Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. Can't you see what's going on in the story? And Abraham is sitting there talking to his son as God is talking to us, saying, God's going to provide himself. God's going to make a way out of no way. God's going to do it. Now, here's why you got to disconnect, because when you get to the test of devotion, it's just between you and God. It ain't nobody else's business. God, how you going to worship and how you going to honor God ain't nobody else's business, and they can't see it and they can't know it because they don't know your sacrifice. Stop trying to explain your sacrifice to everybody. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying, because they're not going to understand your sacrifice. The reason they're not going to understand your sacrifice is because they're not willing to let go. Now here's the good part. Once you pass the test of devotion, he binds Isaac. He binds him. Listen to me. And Isaac has to sit there and be bound. Abraham's old. Isaac could kick his butt. But he trusts the Father enough. That if you tie me up, you can untie me. Oh, y'all don't worry. I wish I had some real saints in this room. That if you got me in it, you can get me out of it. That if it looked like I'm going to die, you can resurrect me from this place. And I trust you enough to sit here. Oh, God, I feel the anointing of the Holy. I'm going to have church all by myself. I trust you enough to sit here. In a place I don't want to be. In a situation I don't want to be in. Facing a problem I'm totally terrified of. But God, I trust you enough. But if you got me up here, you didn't get me up here to kill me. You didn't get me up here to take me out. You got me up here to make me into something and to do something epic. And Watch this. He takes the knife. Oh, God. He could have threw that knife in the desert. He could have, in those 3 days, he could have took that knife and said, I ain't taking this knife with me, because if I don't have a knife, then I ain't got nothing to kill a boy with. Oh, God. But for 3 days, he kept that knife. Walking up that mountain, he kept that knife. I wish I had somebody in here. Oh, God. And he takes the knife and takes it in his hand. He's about to kill his son. As soon as he's about to do it, the angel of the Lord says, don't lay hand on the boy. Oh, God. Touch your neighbor and say, you ain't got to kill your Isaac. Oh, God. Oh, God. What God is never going to ask you to sacrifice is the thing he promised you. You don't hear what I'm saying. Oh, God, go ahead, touch 3 people and say, you ain't got to kill Isaac, baby. You ain't got to kill Isaac. Isaac is your promise. Isaac is everything God said is supposed to happen in your life. And God is not taking you up to the mountain to kill Isaac. You ain't got to do it. Slap your neighbor high five and say, I'm putting the knife down. I was about to quit on my dream. I was about to walk out on my marriage. I was about to give up on my business. Oh, God, but I ain't got to kill Isaac. Because while I was climbing up the mountain, God had something else climbing up the mountain at the same time. When you pass the devotion test, watch God, God can unlock destiny. And when God, I'm going to preach this thing, and I swear, I'm telling you, if you ain't got with me all day long, Hear this. While you're going up an uncomfortable and an uncertain place, at the request of God. Because what do? The famine is not the obstacle. There's no famine for him to have to run to go to Egypt. There's infertility, in the fertility issues that Sarah. Oh God, I feel you, God. I'm sorry. This program has just been interrupted by a prophetic word. I'm telling you right now, if you have been infertile, get ready to God to do something epic in your life. God's about to touch you in your womb right now. You don't hear. You ain't got to get with it. But if that word was for you and your house, get ready to hold your baby. You ain't gotta believe it, but I just need somebody that believes God. I'm about to walk all over the enemy's head in just a second. What do? When God is the obstacle. Ain't no catastrophic natural disaster problem that they got to get over. There's no issue at home. Things are good. And God comes and messes it up. Says, kill your boy. And he does it. And what you don't understand is that once you pass the distance test, and once you pass the disconnect test, and once you pass the devotion test, God can unlock destiny. And God brought me into this room to tell somebody who got ears to hear. Who got ears to hear. The rest of y'all want to be entertained. God bless you. I love you. I hope I was entertaining to you. But for those of you who has ears to hear and you've been climbing up your mountain, giving up something that God asked you to give up, walking away from something that God asked you to walk away from, countless and sleepless nights because you're believing that he's going to do it and you're holding on to it when everybody told you it was hard and it was impossible, and yet your tenacity and your perseverance is saying, I will not be moved. You can't make me doubt him. I know too much about him. You can't make me doubt him. If you had the best argument in the world, I'm still going to believe God. And when you have that level of tenacity, watch this. Oh my God, I kept you so long. Watch this. The ram is climbing up on the backside while you're climbing up on the front side. And God brought me in this room to tell somebody what you have been waiting for has been climbing up the same mountain you've been climbing up. And it's not so much, who am I talking to, that you got to get ready for it. It had to get ready for you. It was a timing issue. Oh God. And it took 3 days to get there. Yeah, I felt that thing break in the spirit. Do me a quick favor. Look at your neighbor real quick and say, I'm about to shake your hand like I'm about to shake it off. Hold on, I don't do it. Just tell them what you're about to do. Now, if they look at you like you crazy, find somebody else. Find somebody else. I'm dead serious. Why? Your destiny is on the line. I've been waiting for something to show up. And I was about to kill Isaac. But God said, there's a ram in the bush. Who am I talking to in this room? Get ready for your ram to show up. Now, listen to me real quick. I got my time been up. I just obliterated the time. If you don't want to do it, don't do it. But find somebody who halfway look like their destiny is on the line. Don't find nobody that's looking at you like you crazy, talking about don't touch me. Don't touch them, leave them alone. But find somebody that you can halfway partner with and say, I've been waiting on this ram. I've been waiting on this ram. I've been waiting on this room. Come on, stay with him, stay with him, stay with me. And God brought me in this room to tell you that you're about to look up and see what you've been waiting for. Because what you've been waiting for is caught and it can't get away. Oh God, I feel a no tongue of hope. It can't go nowhere. It's caught in it. I dare you to praise God for it like you believe it's caught in it. Oh, y'all ought to blow the roof off of this house. Your promise is caught. Your blessing is caught. Your miracle is caught. Your breakthrough is caught. Your healing is caught. I hear you, Holy Ghost. I hear you, Holy Ghost. Slap your neighbor high five and say, it's caught, it's caught, it's caught. Your freedom from depression is caught right now in the thick. And if you would just look up and reach over and grab it, you'll be set. You'll be set free. I'm not trying to shout you. I'm not trying to hype you. I'm telling you, you gotta look up to see it. Because when you see it, you'll have it. God didn't come to Abraham and say, look behind you. God didn't come to Abraham and say, look over there. God didn't come to Abraham and say, open your eyes, Abraham. He simply said, don't lay your hands on the boy. Don't kill Isaac. But there's gotta be a sacrifice somewhere. There's gotta be a ram in the bush. And God brought me here this morning to tell somebody, get ready to see your ram. Get ready to see the thing you've been waiting for. Get ready to see the thing you've been hoping for. You can sit here and look at me like I'm crazy all you want to. But if there's anybody in this room that has been waiting to see what God promised, just open your spiritual eyes right now. The way that your destiny unlocks is when you're willing to let go of the promise, to gain the promisor. The promise is great. The promise is awesome. I'll make your name great. I'll bless your seed. When he let it go, verse 16 and 17, which was my focus, came back into Abraham's life. It was a renewal, once again, of God's covenant with Abraham. It was God saying to Abraham, don't get comfortable. I still require faith. And he renews his covenant with him. And says, I'm still going to bless you. I'm still going to multiply your seed. When God told him to get up that morning, that evening, and he got up the next day, and it took him 3 days to get to Mount Moriah, I don't know if the ram was already there. I don't know if the ram took 3 days to get there. All I know is that when he got there, the ram was there. Do you know how hard it is to capture a male ram whose horns were caught in a thicket? Do you know how strong that ram is and how easily the ram could have pulled itself out? It's God saying to us, when I promise you something, it can't get away. Oh my God, I just felt that thing in my spirit. I want to close this out. I'm in this text because our church is in this season and in this transition. God made a covenant with this church when I first came here. He told me the impact of it and the level. He told me I would build a city within the city. He told me that people will come from all over the world to see what happens, to experience the glory and the power of God. And as of late, we have been fought tooth and nail. Tooth and nail. All hell breaking loose. Which is an indicator to me that my ram is close. And I know what it feels like to have that knife in your hand to kill what God promised. I know what it feels like because I was going to do it. I lifted my hand to kill the promise because it was too painful to believe. I'm not young no more. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. When I was 29, that's when I started. You could have told me anything. I believe God. Didn't matter what it was. God told me he going to give me pink elephants. I've been here talking about pink elephants. That's how on fire I was. But you start going through. And you make mistakes and you have setbacks and you have failures and you're embarrassed and you pray for stuff that don't show up. Y'all don't want to talk to nobody. And you pick up the mantle and you say, where is the Lord God of Elisha? In the Jordan Stone Park. Manna don't come from heaven. Nothing happens. You enter into the season where you have no control over the outcome. It's not about how much Abraham prayed. It's not about the money he gave. It wasn't about his level of worship and how much energy he exerted in praise. Nothing he could do could bring Isaac into being. You don't hear me. It was all God. And when God does something epic, it's all him. Your fingerprint is nowhere near it. So put your knife down. Don't kill what God promised. There's a ram in the bush. God got it caught just for you. Don't kill your dream. Don't kill your promise. Don't kill your business. Don't kill your marriage. Don't. I'm talking to somebody right now, and you don't want to act like it, but don't do it. I don't care what time it is. I came to get you to put your knife down. Put your knife down. Don't lay your hand on it. God's got a ram in the bush. Come on, lift those hands all over the church. Father, I thank you for every person in this room who's been traveling a distance, searching for you, looking for you, longing for you. Disconnecting from the familiar, embracing the unknown, devoting themselves to you, seeking your face, with tears in their eyes, saying, God, where are you? Father, you sent me for these to let them know you got a ram in the bush. You got a ram in the bush. You caught it just for them. Your promises cannot be broken. Your promises cannot be killed. So, Father, we pass this test. We fear you. We want you more than we want it. We can only have it because of you. So, Lord, it doesn't really matter as much as you do. And it without you means we got to maintain it. So Father, thank you that you're so graceful and so merciful that you give us it and you give us you. We thank you for the promise, but we honor your presence in every facet and area of our lives. For those of us that were going to quit, that were going to give up, throw in the towel, we drop our knife and we see the ram in the bush. We understand how important this step of faith is. So we step out in it. And we say we're going to walk with you every step of the way. And if we stumble, you're going to pick us right up. You're going to dust us off, and we're going to dust ourselves off. And we're going to carry on. Because that's who you are. That's how much you love us. For those of us who feel disconnected from you, even in this moment, just touch those people just a little bit. Let them know you're real. Let them know how much you love them. Let them know how much you care for them. For everyone watching, reach out right into that camera world and touch every person. We thank you, Father, that the test is over and we receive our ram in the bush. Amen. Hallelujah. Woo. Come on, lift those hands, receive the blessing of the Lord. May God bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May God be gracious unto you and give you peace. May he surround you with his favor as with a shield. May his angels encamp themselves round about you. And may his blood cover you from now to eternity. In Jesus' name. Somebody say amen. Amen. Come on, hug two or three people and say you passed the test. God bless you. We love you. We'll see you on Wednesday night.